Good morning and welcome to public worship in Ottawa RP Church this morning. We trust the Lord will bless us as we gather together. If you're visiting with us and you're not a regular member of the congregation in terms of participation in worship, you're very welcome. It's good to have you. Our current situation is being likened to as though it were a war. We're in a war. That's what we're being told. Don't know if you've seen it or heard of him, Captain Tom Muir. Tom Muir was probably an insignificant 99-year-old British war veteran a month ago. Nobody knew him but his family. Tom Muir set out to raise £1,000 for the National Health Service in the United Kingdom. He did so by seeking sponsorship for walking 100 laps round his garden with his walking frame. As of yesterday, he had raised 25 million. Quite a few pennies more than 1,000. And he has become quite a media star in the United Kingdom and elsewhere. People have sent television companies to interview him. Quite an articulate, erudite man of 99. Very clear. Very straightforward, as you imagine, of a Second World War veteran. Very gracious, very kind. But he is one of those who has likened the current situation to a war and saying that the National Health Service, the frontline medical staff, workers, doctors, ancillary staff, they are on the front line. And it's obviously struck a chord with many in the UK and elsewhere around the world who have been exposed to his story. Psalm 91 speaks of a war. Or specifically, a battlefield where there is violence, terror, destruction, and devastation. It is a very violent psalm. The devastation is very real. When you walk into Psalm 91 and the verses 5, 6, 7, 8, your senses are caught up with the sights and sounds of a battlefield, the smells, the taste of even acrid air, thick with the pungent odors of burning bodies, death, shed blood. You can't step into this psalm without being instantly taken up by the violence that's conveyed in it. He speaks of the pestilence that stalks the night, the arrows that fly by day, the terror of the night, destruction that wastes at noonday. He speaks of the calamitous loss of life. Verse 7. 1,000 they fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. This is truly a picture of devastation. It's no wonder that during the Second World War, this was a psalm that many of the chaplains serving the military forces at the time preached from. Now, as we turn into this battlefield, I want you to see two things about it. First is that there's danger everywhere, all around. It's inescapable. You cannot avoid it. The second thing we see is that the danger is persistent. It's there all the time. The danger is there all around. Verse 5, the arrows are flying by the day. 3 and 6, the destruction, the pestilence, the snares, the stones. Verse 3, they are continual. They're constantly around those who are in the midst of this warfare. This warfare, this danger, is an ever-present reality. And we get that sense, don't we, of the ever-present reality of the effect of this coronavirus. It is as though It is around us everywhere. That has obviously been heightened by the advice to self-isolate and social distancing. The danger is there all the time in this battlefield. We see by day the arrows are flying, and by night the pestilence stalks. There's not a time during the day or night when you can recline into a safe haven. So there's nowhere to go in this battlefield where the danger isn't prevalent. There's nowhere you can escape to where you cannot experience the reality of what is unfolding in the battlefield. Nor is there any time, a day or night, when you can escape from its onslaught. That is the clear and present danger that's around us. But this is a strange battlefield in Psalm 91. It's unusual. It speaks of animals involved in the battlefield. It speaks of the types of animals involved in the battlefield. It says concerning these animals that there's a lion, verse 13. There's an adder. There's a young lion. There's a serpent. There were, of course, battle animals used extensively in the First and Second World Wars. Millions of horses and other animals died in the First World War. It was phenomenal, the loss of creature life, not only, not that you compare an animal's life with a human life, but there's a colossal devastation of life. This is unusual, though, because the animals that are identified here, the animals like the cobra, lion, and the serpent, these are spiritually emotive and pictorial animals. They are symbols of biblical relevance and talk of the devil and demonic powers. So this battle, this real battle that is waging all the time, everywhere in the world, is a picture of the spiritual battle that is constantly going on between the principalities and the powers and God Himself and those whom He sends into that battle. And sometimes we can lose sight of that. Sometimes that we can lose sight of the reality of that battle. And let me just, in an attempt to clarify or sharpen the pencil of it for you, remind you of three very simple things. That battle is being waged today. That battle is being fought to an end. And that battle doesn't have any neutral zones. This battle of Psalm 91 is being fought today. The trauma of this battle, the grief of this battle, the casualties of this battle, the real consequences of this battle are unfolding day after day in the world in which we are living. This is something which is constant and which is real. In every city, in every town, in every village, in every little community, in every street, in every home, in every living room, this battle in some way or other is taking place. This is a real battle. And we would be very, very remiss to understand physical warfare and all the trauma that comes with physical warfare, the horror of physical warfare. We would be remiss to understand or have a comprehension of that level of warfare and not to have a similar grasp of the brutality and the effect and the outcome and the horrificness and the consequences of this eternal warfare that is being waged day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. The physical reality of warfare and the physical consequences of this coronavirus and the implications of it, which has been likened to a degree to a warfare, they are serious. The loss of a single life is significant, not only to that individual, but to their family and friends. But the loss of physical life, serious as it is, in no way equates to the loss of spiritual relationship with God. Separation from God is a terrible thing. And this battle, this spiritual battle that's being spoken of in Psalm 91, will be fought to the end. There will be no signing of treaties. There'll be no truces. There'll be no armistices. There'll be no surrender pact agreed. Every physical warfare in the history of man, no matter how long it has waged, and there are many wars that have waged for many, many years and decades. We tend to only hear of the big wars that our own nations are involved in, but there are wars that have been going on for generations in various parts of the world that we hear very little about. It's not to our credit that we are ignorant of them. But every single warfare in the history of man has had an end point. It has reached a conclusion. Either one party, one army, one nation, one people group have totally decimated their opponents, their enemies, and so taken control of the battlefield, or they have brought each other into a standstill and there is an agreement, a truce sought or whatever. A new generation of leadership comes up and says, we must talk this through to a conclusion. This spiritual warfare being discussed, presented to us here in Psalm 91, it will be fought to the end, and the end will be when Christ returns. It is a millennial, multi-millennial warfare. It commenced in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan came into the world and he tempted Eve and spoke with her and placed doubt in her heart and her mind and then questioned her understanding of God's word and questioned the character of God as his wont all the time. Doubt, questioning, actually attacking the name of God and the character of God, belittling his word. He's at it all the time. This warfare that began recorded in Genesis chapter 3, although it has its antecedents in eternity, when Satan rebelled against God and those angels that rebelled against God in eternity went with Satan as their leader, yet in time and history it became to the fore in Genesis chapter 3. And that will be fought to an end. And we need to be mindful that that is going to take place. There won't be a truce. There won't be an agreement pact. There will be no peace deliberations. You'll either be on the winner's side or you'll be on the loser's side. You'll either be victorious or you'll be vanquished. There is no neutral zone. During World War II, some nations of the world identified their territories as neutral territories. The Republic of Ireland was one of those. Switzerland regards itself as a neutral territory. There are no neutral territories. There's nowhere where you can go to be safe from the waging of this war. There is nowhere where you can be safe from it. I heard yesterday of a woman who had very severe immune deficiencies, who went to great lengths to protect herself at the current time. Extreme lengths. She had interaction with one other human being. That's what we believe to be the case. And yet she contracted COVID-19 and died through the contact with one other person. Now, I don't say that to scare you or frighten you. I know that some of you are already concerned enough. My point is this, that no matter where we think we are, we cannot keep ourselves safe ultimately. That being said, the measures that we are taking wisely to protect ourselves, I advocate those. I have listened to my wife. I am doing a number of things that she has told me to do. It did take me a wee while, but I am doing it now. Thankful to her for that. Men, listen to your wives. Sometimes these things, they're ahead of us. But in this spiritual warfare, there is absolutely no self-distancing that will work. There is no self-isolation. No matter if you go into your bedroom, you close the door, and you never come out again, you are still exposed to the reality of this spiritual warfare. You cannot say that I am not part of it, or I will separate myself from it. I will take steps so that this spiritual warfare will not wage around me. You are already, as a breathing human being, part of the spiritual warfare. You already, as a breathing human being, stand before God as one who is condemned in His sight. And you will experience one or other of the two outcomes when this war comes to an end. You will either be on the winning side, or as I said, you'll be on the losing side. You will either be numbered among the victors, or you'll be numbered among the vanquished. Either you will, by faith in Jesus Christ, stand with Him on the day of judgment and be welcomed into His presence on the foundation and basis of His finished work at Calvary 2,000 years ago, or you will hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And remember when He said those words in Matthew's Gospel, the powerful end of the Sermon on the Mount? He was speaking to those who were righteous in their eyes, those who were godly in their eyes. He was speaking to the visible church, and He was saying to them, you need to listen to what I have to say, because He said, "Many of you will say to me in that day, 'Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do mighty works in your name? Did we not love you, Lord, Lord? Did we not call you Lord, Lord, Lord?'" And He said, "You did not do the will of the Father, so depart from me." The implications of this battle are real. They are serious. And again, I tread lightly. COVID-19 is a serious virus. Some of us may have a view that the media is overplaying it, and that may be a fair and legitimate view to have. But there are people who are dying, and we cannot ignore that. And I tread lightly when I say that each death is serious, but ultimately, this spiritual warfare, this battle, Psalm 91, the implications of it are eternal. It won't just be an ending of life. It'll be a separation from God and His love for all eternity. Imagine if you were to contract COVID-19 and you were laboring in your breathing, and you're experiencing that effect of having an elephant on your chest that some people have relayed, and you're gasping for breath, and you contact the hospital and they say, "Come in." And there they are in the emergency room, prepared and ready. And they say, "You're going to have to be induced in a coma and put in a ventilator. We need to get oxygen to your body. We need to enable your lungs and your other organs to breathe in that oxygen, or you're going to die." What would you say? "No, I'll just take it as it comes. I'll just try and work through it myself. I'll just I'll just do it my way. Of course you wouldn't. And yet this spiritual battle of Psalm 91 that's waging all around you and which you're an integral part of by virtue of your sin and Adam, your breathing is labored. You're in need of salvation. You're in need of Jesus Christ breathing life into your heart and your mind and your lungs. Without Jesus Christ, His death at the cross at Calvary, without you admitting the reality of your spiritual condition, without you confessing your need of that redemption, you're caught up in this warfare. You're caught up in the reality of this warfare. And you want to, in whatever way you can, make sure that you're not one of those who are dying at the side of the godly. You want to take great care, grave care, that you cry out to God and you plead to God now for salvation. Yes, you don't feel the physical reality of the misbreath. Yes, your chest is not pounding up and down now. You don't have that visceral reaction to the fact that you cannot get enough oxygen into your lungs that there are people over the world experiencing now. But don't take it simply because you're not experiencing the physical consequences of a virus, that you are not exposed to the spiritual dangers of eternal separation from God. You are extremely exposed. Your life is held by a thread. You have no idea whether God will take you and allow you to see tomorrow morning. And if you die apart from Christ, it is not just a physical death. You will be separated from the goodness of God for all eternity. All eternity. I'm saying to you, ask for the ventilator. I'm saying to you, go to God and say, God, give me life. Breathe the oxygen of Jesus' love into my lungs. And embrace the reality of new life in Jesus Christ. So you can stand in this warfare. And you can live in this warfare. And seek the refuge that God has for you. You would think that someone, if you were in that hospital ward, and someone came in just as I explained a few moments ago, and they were saying, protesting, no, I don't want the ventilator. You would say to them, listen, please, 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 don't be silly. Well, take yourself out of yourself. Look at your life spiritually. Look at the reality of the Word of God and the consequences for your life. And then say to yourself, please, 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 please give up this holding of yourself to your own ability to sustain your life apart from God. For those of you who are in Jesus Christ, who have experienced spiritual salvation, what does the psalm speak of here in terms of what is available or open to you? Well, the psalmist speaks of the place of refuge. The place of refuge. You see there in the opening verses, it speaks of two locations. It speaks of the shelter and the shadow. Now, both the shelter and the shadow emanate from God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. What is the shelter? The shelter is the eternal security that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. What is the shadow? The shadow is the more temporal existence of God's presence with us upon the earth. So the shelter speaks of the eternal reality. The shadow speaks of the present reality. The shelter exists because God has established it. The shadow exists because God has established it. The shadow is a consequence of the shelter. And the shadow speaks of the reality of the shelter. The focus of the psalmist is on the shadow. He's speaking to those here who are in the shelter, who are in the eternal dwelling. And he's talking about this spiritual warfare that is going on day after day. And he talks about how we can come in to the shelter. Verse 15, here is the entrance into the shelter. How are we to cope with the world as this war is being raged perpetually around us, day and night without ceasing, as this pestilence stalks and the arrows by day and the pestilence by night. Everywhere in the world, the spiritual warfare is unfolding in every city, in every village, in every street, in every home. How do we find security? How do we find refuge? For the security and refuge is promised. He says, verse 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shelter. There's the promise of eternal life. But the promise is also that we who dwell in the shelter, that is the eternal prospect, that we can dwell in the present temporary prospect, the shadow. And he says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my strength. Remember, we looked last Lord's Day in Psalm 46 about the refuge and the fortress, the establishment, that place of security, that place of defense, that where you could run to in the hour of your need. The promise of deliverance, verse 3, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. How can we experience the shadow? How can we get under the pinion of his wings? Verse 4, he will cover you with the pinions and under his wings. The picture of a large bird covering its young. Well, the psalmist says, we do so by what? Coming into the continual presence of God. Verse 15. Verse 14. Because he holds fast to me. God is saying, because this one holds fast to me, I will deliver him. Believer in Christ, you who hold fast to God, in and through your faith in Jesus Christ, he will deliver you. And remember, we're talking here about the spiritual reality. I'm not taking this and saying that God is going to protect every one of us from COVID-19. There's no justification or warrant for that. That's not what it says. When it talks that no harm will befall you, verse 10, no plague will come near your tent. It's not saying that if we hold fast to God, that we will not be affected by this. That's not true biblical teaching. The wonder of it is that the promise doesn't relate to the physical, although it does in some way. But it pertains to the spiritual. And whilst the physical is significant and important, the spiritual is far more significant and important. Because this physical takes us from this scene of time into eternity. The spiritual is our eternal reality. And so we have a promise here that when we hold fast to God in love, he will deliver us. Verse 14, he will protect us. Why? Because he knows your name. Isn't that a wonderful promise? That God just doesn't know us as the people of God, although he does know us as the people of God. But he knows us as individuals. He knows us personally. He knows you this morning. He knows the depths of your cries of your heart, as we saw in the Psalm Exposition 77. When you're crying in the night and there's no peace. When the eyelids are kept open and the wearying does not come to an end. He knows you personally. It's not just a promise to the entire church. It's a promise to you. And his cry is to come to you. He wants to help you, but he just doesn't want to give you the help so you'll take the help and say, oh, that was God, help me. He wants you to come to him. It's about your relationship with him that's important. When he calls to me, he calls to me, and he communes with me, when he dwells with me, when he delights in me, when he owns his relationship with me, that's when the sense of peace comes. And I would say to you, in the midst of these days, when we are vulnerable to the spiritual attack, these are days when we need to come to God. We need to commune with God. We need to hold fast to God. And just as Jesus held fast to the Father, did you note in verses 11 and 12 and 13? This is a section out of which we saw a couple of weeks ago Satan misquoted and tempted Jesus with. And so, these words are speaking of the Lord Himself. During His sojourn upon the earth, He would hold fast to the Father. The perfect Son would go away in the early in the morning and He would be with the Father. Under what sense do we think that we can do without being with God? How do we think, in the midst of this spiritual warfare that's waging around us all the time, that's chowing up so many casualties, that we would think that we can do better than holding to God? Look at what He says is the protection that He'll give us. Verse 3, He will deliver us. Verse 7, He will protect us from the spiritual consequence of this. Verse 10, no evil shall befall us if we hold on to Him. No spiritual plague will destroy us or our family. Verse 14, He will protect us. He will deliver us. Verse 15, He will be with us in the times of trouble. He will rescue us. He will honor and protect us as we honor and protect Him. What a wonderful thing it is that we can come to God and not just ask Him for help, but that we can come to God and we can love Him and we can know Him. We can delight in His character and in His being and in His works. You know, so often we just want the answer. We just want the problem sorted, don't we? We've got a need. We just want it fixed. We just want it sorted out. When in reality, the biggest issue is not getting the need fixed. The biggest issue is getting to know the God who's allowed the need to generate, because He's created that need in our lives, or He's allowed that need in our lives in order to draw us to Himself. We're going along in our lives and everything is good, everything's reasonable, and something happens, financial, emotional, family, work-related, and suddenly we're out of kilter, we're out of balance, and we want it sorted out so we can go back to our lives as before. But you see, our lives are before, we weren't really embracing God. Yes, we were going to worship. Yes, we were committing to Him our tithes and our offerings. Yes, we may have been reading our Bibles occasionally, but that's not what God wants. God wants us to hold fast to Him. God wants us to worship Him. God wants us to obey Him. And it's to Him that it's all important. It's our dwelling with Him. God loves us. God wants us to be with Him. Men, you know, sometimes we say to our wives, we love them and we're not with them. We're not present with them. And they say, but I just want you. What do you mean you want me? I just want you to sit beside me. But why do you want me to sit beside you for? I've got 10 things to do. I have a mailbox that's full of emails to answer. What difference will it be if I'm sitting beside you or not? Well, just come and sit beside me and we'll watch this film together. And it dawns on us. Occasionally. Not enough. She just wants us to be with her. She doesn't want us to say anything necessarily. She doesn't want us to sort out her problems. She just wants us to sit beside her. And that's God. He wants us to hold fast to Him. He doesn't want us in everything we have, because we have nothing to give Him. There's nothing we can bring. We bring our tithes and our offerings because He commands blessing that will flow from it. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need our help to build His church. Yet He gives gifts to the church that it might be built. He doesn't need our intellect or our wisdom or articulation. But He wants us because He loved us. For God so loved the world Not that God so loved the activities or the things that we would bring, but God so loved us. Why did He love us? Who knows why He loved us? He just loved us. He just loved us. He just loved us. And He just wants us to love Him. And you know, this whole season could just be about us falling in love with God. Falling in love with God. Falling in love with God as individuals. Falling in love with God as families. With all the demands that took so much of our time taken out of the picture, we have time now to read and not be panicked, to pray and to actually meditate, to think and to study, to mull over, just to be with God. Just to be in His presence. Just to dwell with Him as a family. It's been a real encouragement speaking to some of you, the number of you that are using the daily encouragement in your family worship. And listen, you take that, and if you are using it, use it in whatever way you feel. It, as I said before, it's written for a broad spectrum. You have to, if you're the head of the spiritual home, you have to use that in the way it's best for your family. But you need to dwell with God. You need just to sit your family down and say, we're going to read. We're going to pray. We're going to think. We're going to give thanks to God. We're going to bless His name. We're going to sing. And we're just going to enjoy Him. We're going to enjoy Him. We're going to delight in Him. We're going to love God. And may God, in the midst of this spiritual warfare, which is raging around us all the time, may He bring us into His presence. May we hold fast to His love. May He gather us in. And may He protect us in all the ways that He promises in this psalm, with long life and eternal salvation. And when we go to heaven, we'll not look at Jesus and say, look, Jesus, what I brought with me. Look what I can do. Look at the gifts I have. We'll just look at Him and say, thank You for loving me. And thank You for letting me love You. And to God the Father, thank You, God, that You are the God You are. And to God the Holy Spirit, thank You, God the Holy Spirit, for the work You did in my life, showing me that what was most important was my dwelling in the shadow that enabled me now to delight in Your presence in the eternal shelter. Let's pray.